morning, if you would, my friend. Thank you. Well, it's kind of good to be back. Been out of the pulpit for a couple weeks. Supposed to be at a men's retreat, but that didn't happen. And then a wedding up in Connecticut last week. Fall foliage just starting to turn. So it's kind of nice to be up there. See some folks you haven't seen in many, many years, and you get to see some, well, family. You know how that goes. No, I'm just messing with you, right? Now, listen, if you walk the journey with a pastor, you know, particularly me along the way, I think I've pointed out enough times, you know, one weekend you're doing a wedding, and a few days later you're doing a funeral. You're doing a wedding with all the rejoicing, all the dancing, and all the singing, and the celebrating, and then you're doing all the crying and the grieving with the family. And oh, by the way, pastor, write a good sermon, visit the sick, disciple the sheep, don't forget to train the associate pastor, lead a Bible study, do your devotions, don't forget to pray for everyone, fix the toilet, counsel your congregation, return all the phone calls, and oh, by all means, take some time for yourself. You know, it's Pastor Appreciation Month, right? And I know that you guys all appreciate me. I really do. But I just want you to remember all those ministers as well that just keep on keeping on. They just keep preaching the word. They just keep serving faithfully over and over and over and over. Doesn't matter whether they're 6 or 600. They just keep going. They just keep preaching. Faith has a place, and it should be a priority within our society. We need good ministers. So, the fifth Sunday this month, October 30th, we're going to have a potluck appreciation. I think it's Pastor Appreciation Potluck or something. But we have a potluck every fifth Sunday. If there's a fifth Sunday in the month, it's potluck Sunday. Just so you're aware of all that, right? We're also going to be doing a trunk or treat thing on Halloween. So there's plenty of places to get involved. Today, you can even give blood if you can, if your iron's good and your blood pressure's not too high. Thank you, Jess, for reading the parable for us. I kind of looked at this parable kind of, you know, very familiar, many of us know the parable, but something kind of hit me this time kind of going through it. It's like, and I won't elaborate on it in the sermon or anything like that, but I'm just kind of elaborating on it now a little bit. You know, was it real? Is it a story that's real, or is it like a story that's an imaginative story of Jesus to tell? Right, so is it kind of like, oh, this really happened, and we'll diagnose it and pick it all apart, and it's a parable, but Jesus is telling a story. Now, is that story something that's real, or is that story something that's, you know, fictitious, like, you know, the Levite and the, you know, the innkeeper? They're not real people. They're just, you know, they're not real. Is that a little insight into Jesus' mind? Jesus in his imagination? I don't know. Just where I start. That's where I start to go. No, get back to the sermon, Pastor. No, get back to the sermon, Pastor. Yeah. The parable's really good because it can kind of ask you, how do you see people and how do you see yourself? Jesus for certain was making a statement when he selected the Samaritan as the hero of the story. It left the Jewish legal expert almost speechless. The story, whether it's real or fake, left the reality of the expert in the law almost really kind of speechless. And the reason that the Jews held the Samaritans really kind of in utter contempt, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans at all. They were looked down upon by the Jews, members of a corrupt race, a nation of half-breeds. So they're kind of Jewish and Gentile. Samaritan, and they're not anything. They're publicly cursed Samaritans. Oftentimes, it's been said that prayers have been offered begging God to deny them eternal life. Like Jonah running the other way from the Ninevites. I know you're a gracious God, and I don't want you to save them. Now I'm going that way. Ooh, talk about a hatred within your heart. You don't even want God to bless them. See, this is kind of the mindset of the expert in the law, which is why he asks that question. Well, who is my neighbor? To justify himself, justify his own behaviors. If Jesus had told the story of a Jew helping a Samaritan, that half-breed, no good, that would have been a pretty good story. Right? Well, of course the Jewish people would help, you know? But he turns it upside down. He makes a powerful, powerful point. Turns it on its head and portrays the Samaritan as good. Portrays the Samaritan as the neighbor. Samaritan good? I don't think so. See, Jesus goes right after racial divides, political divides, social divides, religious divides. It's just as applicable today as it was then. So, who is your neighbor? How do you view people? Jesus was not a fan of the self-righteous or the religious, right, that promote hatred toward any human being. You could read the man's heart, and he can read yours as well. Jesus taught tolerance. Jesus taught tolerance. Isn't that amazing? But listen, he taught truth. And many people find the truth offensive and burdensome. But he taught truth. Certainly the expert thought and thought truth was offensive. The truth would be, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, well, how do you do that? Well, love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? Oh, you mean those mixed breeds? Those people? As we look at the story, there's a lot going on within the story. We kind of look at the parable, and we're going to look at the, you know, the people involved in it. But it's a story. Is it a story or is it real? Either way, the effect upon the expert in the law and what he's really saying is very real. Very real. Do you understand what I'm trying to express to you? So don't miss the impact of the parable or those that are around hearing it, like you. A large part of the parable is compassion. So here's your first one. Compassion feels something. Compassion feels something. The robbers saw the man, the person, as prey. Not bow your heads and pray, but P-R-E-Y. Talk about confusion in the English language. Pray. They saw that man as prey. They were out to gain something from him. They were driven by greed, self-centeredness. They wanted something without earning it legally. When the robbers saw a man, they robbed him. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Whether he lives or dies, not their concern. They got what they wanted from him and they moved on. His life was of little value, of little concern to them, except what they could get from him and get out of. Anybody ever have a dog? You ever have a dog? Some people have a dog. Some people recently lost a dog. Pam recently lost a dog. We recently lost a dog. Some people rescue dogs. Tim recently got rescued. So people have dogs in their lives, right? And you recognize that dogs are focused, right? So right here. It's in the, here's a ball. It's called a tough ball. Do you want the dog, puppy? Do you want the dog? Do you want the ball? Of course the dog wants the ball. You want the ball? Of course you want the ball. You want it. Does it bounce? Does it? You really want this? You what? Oh, psych. You really want the ball. You want the ball. You want the ball. You want to get the ball. Of course you want the ball. You want the ball. Get the ball. Go get the ball. And he goes, bring it back now. Come on, bring it back. Bring it back. Bring the ball back. Bring the ball back. Bring the ball back. Come on, bring the ball. You want the ball. You want the ball. You want the ball. Go get the ball. And of course he has the ball. Do you want the stuffy? Of course I want the stuffy. Of course I want the stuffy. I want the stuffy. I want the stuffy. Until I want the ball again. Do you know what I'm saying? He wants the ball until I have the stuffy. And then he wants the stuffy. Go get the stuffy. Go get the stuffy. Go get the stuffy. You want the, of course you want the stuffy. And then he wants the ball when I pick up the ball. So whatever I have, is what he wants. You get it? Let me give you the dog property laws. Do you know that there are dog property laws? If I like it, it's mine. If it's in your hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I played with it once, catch, it's mine. If I rip it to shreds, all the pieces are mine. If it looks similar to mine, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never in any way ever appear to be yours. Dog property laws. We've all experienced them. Here's your next one, your next slide. Robbers had the attitude, what is yours is, say it with me, mine, 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 like the seagulls, mine, 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 mine. See, now in a capitalistic republic upon which we live here in the United States of America, we can easily end up with such an attitude. We always ask, what am I going to get out of this? Wow, how self-centered. Right? What am I going to get out of this? People look for churches like that. Instead of coming into a church and what can I give and what do I have to offer, they come to a church and say, what does the church have to offer? Commercialized. Commercialized Christianity. If I get nothing out of it, I'm not going to do it. We want to gain something in everything that we do. And sometimes we even seek to make a profit at someone else's expense. We take advantage of situations and people so that we can get the most out of it. Do you know how many wealth seminars I have been to that exploit the weak to make a profit? It's the absolute truth, you know? At some point, we might even stand before God and they'll say, maybe he might say something like this. You made a profit on someone else's cancer? I wonder how we're going to explain that. It's a perfectly acceptable method of profit and gain. Because what's most important? Profit and gain. People? No. Profit and gain. People? No. Profit and gain. What's yours is soon going to be mine. If you're stupid enough to get robbed, you deserve it. Listen, straight out of the mouth of a swindler on his yacht. Meaning he made a lifetime being fraudulent and deceiving people out of their money. Yes, we just need a credit card, and we just need a credit card number, and we just need, and swindles people to the tune of millions while he sits on his boat and has no apologies for it whatsoever. Americans are the worst. They're the most stupid. And if you, right? If you are stupid enough to get robbed, you deserve it. Wow. Do you really know people have that kind of an attitude? Evil exists. They're more interested in money than people. Are you? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, rust, and thieves break in and steal and store up. Store up treasures in heaven for yourselves. What's your priority in life? Are you willing to rob others to get ahead? Certainly in this story, these guys were. To rob others to get ahead. To steal to advance your income. Lie to advance your career. And oftentimes, it's just not lying about yourself. It's about lying about someone else. After all, I elevate myself when I put others down. I mean, they got it. I want it, and if I can take it from you, well, that's a skill that I possess. Do we do anything anymore without the preconceived notion of what we might get back? We go into it oftentimes, what's in it for me? What's going to be the return on investment? Our culture is so distrustful and so skittish because it's happened so many times over and over and over and over again. Just invite someone over for dinner and they're going to be skeptical. What are you inviting me over for? You got some Amway products you want to sell me or something? I mean, what are you inviting me over for? Hand someone a bottle of water, you know. What's that? Why are you doing that? We become suspicious of kindness. It's the truth. Do I speak the truth? It's a sad world when we're suspect of kindness, of gentleness, of patience, right? Did you know this? It might help. Here's your next slide. Everybody is feeling something all the time. All the time. You never escape your feelings. Even right now, some of you are having feelings about this sermon. And when's it going to end? You're feeling something all the time. All the time. You're never void of your feelings. No one ever is. You always have a feeling about something. So, how does that make you feel? See, particularly if compassion makes you feel something. Like compassion makes you feel something. What is that feeling? I can tell you what it's not. The robbers did not have compassion. I hope you don't go around robbing people, but our actions sometimes reveal what we care about. They reveal what we care about, really only ourselves. And it really doesn't matter if the person lives or dies, as long as I'm doing fine and I'm getting what I want. What are we doing? What are you doing to break down racism? What are you doing to break down the denominational divides? What are you doing to break down Christian stereotypes? Christians just hate everybody. Wow, if that's what they think, we're doing it wrong. We probably all felt a hint of compassion when our friends on Florida West Coast got hit by a hurricane. Anybody? Was there kind of something inside you that went, oh, that's awful. How bad. That's terrible. That's not good. Did you feel something? You're feeling something all the time. You never escape it. The feeling that grabbed hold of you. See, we can understand our emotion. But let me ask you this. Does it take a hurricane and destruction to make you feel compassion? Here's your next one. See, compassion does something. We all know we can feel it. We all felt something. We're all feeling something all the time. But compassion does something. Scripture says the Samaritan took pity on, beaten and left for half dead. Took pity on him. Another version would use the word compassion. He had compassion upon him. There was such overwhelming power in the compassion within his heart that it motivated him to do something. He couldn't stand still. He couldn't just feel it. He had to do something about how he was feeling. Anybody ever been there? Whether it's good, bad, indifferent, you respond and you react to your feelings. So here is compassion welling up inside you. You feel it. Now you do something. A heart full of compassion is always followed by action. Or would you define it as just a feeling of compassion? Is compassion complete without an action? It might result in moving into situations that we would rather avoid. We hear about the hurricane. You felt something. Did anybody want to do something? Did anybody do something? You're just waiting to do something, right? Church is going to do something. There's other churches on the West Coast that we're already in contact with, right? You want to give, right? Be careful where you give, how you give. Compassion will stir you and move, and you'll want to do something. That's compassion. That's, you know what? That's love, empathy. It moves us to do something. The desire is strong, and it's love. It's love rising up within you for others. So, in that, Is that part of your creation? Did you go to school and earn a degree in compassion? Did you eat something yesterday that just kind of made you ingest compassion and now I have it? It's just earned, right? Did you earn this compassion or was it part of who you are? And feelings are just part of your creation and who you are and what God does within your heart. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you're never not feeling something. If you feel compassion, that's remarkable. That's remarkable. And then that you would do something about it, that's love in action. You can also feel the other side of things, right? A Levite and a priest certainly felt certain ways about certain things, and they wouldn't get involved. Is that compassion? Or is that something else? See, it's the love of Christ that dwells up within you that breaks down the barriers, that overcomes division. It's the love of Christ that defeats racism. It's the love of Christ that brings healing into people's lives. It brings peace. It looks for opportunities to serve. How might I serve? I'm feeling the compassion. How might I serve? What might I do? How can I help? It serves the beaten. It serves the broken. It serves the left for dead. The Good Samaritan broke through the religious barriers in putting the priest and the Levite to shame. Please, I'm begging you, as a pastor, as a minister, from the pulpit, be bigger than religion. Be bigger than any denomination. Be about the kingdom of God. And when you see the kingdom of God and you work through the kingdom of God and you honor Christ, you will see things entirely differently than the world sees them. Then man sees them. You begin to see with the eyes of Christ. Religion is not any good if it has no hands and feet. A heart of love always results in some kind of positive action. It's James just challenging you. You say you have faith? Well, I have deeds. What good is your faith if it has no deeds? Your faith is dead. Your compassion, you feel it, but do you do anything with it? I know what love is. I know how to love, but do you? I know what patience is, but do you express it? I know what grace is, but do you give it away? The religious men saw the person as a trouble to be avoided, the problem that they did not want to be involved with. And he's telling the story to an expert in the law who knows all about priests and Levites. Their attitude was this. Here's your next slide. What's mine is mine. Not what's yours is mine. What's mine is mine. Don't mess with me. I'm doing okay here. I don't want to be seen with any of those unclean people. I don't want to get involved. Let's contaminate myself. 6 feet. Stay 6 feet away from me. Put a mask on. Stay 6 feet away from me. I don't think I can do it. I don't think I could do anything. I can't do anything. I can't help. I can't afford to give. What can I do? I can feel it, but I can't do anything. I recognize that I have it. I have compassion. I have love. I know what it is. I can't do anything. Better to just stay out of it. If I touch that man, what are people going to say? Well, certainly the Levite and the priest, they would be unclean. Oh, you're ceremonially unclean. You have to stay out of Jerusalem. You certainly can't approach the praying wall. If I am seen with him, what are people going to say? You know what? Better I don't see anything. What's mine is mine. Staying in my little cubbyhole right here. I didn't notice anyone bleeding. I didn't notice anyone that was attacked. I didn't notice anyone hurting. I didn't notice anything. The religious, the Levites were the priests. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. The religious, often driven by their own self-centeredness, driven by their own survival and their own appearances, they thought more about themselves than they did the victim. Both of them, priest and Levite. The religious sect walked on the other side. Do we see people as problems to avoid? New Life Alliance Church, there's a lot of problemed people. I'm the pastor, I see it. It's, you know, that's where all this comes from, you know, the church where the misfits fit. Are there times we choose to close our eyes and just walk past on the other side? You're not willing to help? The reality is, it hits every one of us. All you have to do is just drive off an exit ramp of the highway. Bink! And there they are, holding their signs. Hungry, please help. No job, 5 kids, please help. Anybody? Come on. If you're driving, you know, you see them. They'll even walk right by you, stare you in the eyeball. Guilt wells up inside you, or compassion? Do you know the difference? Do you know how to cope with what you're feeling? Because you're feeling something all the time. I want to be a good Samaritan. I don't want to ignore the problem. I know there's a problem. I can see a problem. But I can't solve everyone's problem. I can't fix everybody. I can't fix all the misfits that fit. All you got to do is just, okay, I didn't respond to that one. And you just drive up to the next intersection, and there's another one. Am I right? There's a lot of issues. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of people beaten and half dead on the side of the road. Man, I'm overwhelmed. If it were one, I could do something. If it were one, here's a granola bar. I got a peanut butter sandwich for you. There's too many. Over and over and over and over and over again. It's way too many. How many did the Samaritan help in our story? How many did the Samaritan help in our story? Can you be a good Samaritan? Then the king will say to those that are on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And the righteous will answer him, "Lord, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? When did we ever see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we ever see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of these, the least of my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Who do you serve? Maybe just one? Can you do one? One. You ever heard this thing called the help plan? It's called help. It's probably a chaplain thing, probably. I didn't put it in the sermon. I have a note on it, though. H-E-L-P, help. H-E-L-P, help, right? It's kind of a chaplain thing, right? So H, compassion wells up, you hurt with them. You hurt with them. What does that mean? Well, you walk with them in their pain. You hurt with them. You sit with them quietly. I know that could be a stretch, but quietly. You let them know you're there for them. Empathy, it can hurt. Compassion can hurt. It hurts sometimes to help, to just sit with someone in the midst of their grief, in the midst of their pain. H, you hurt with them. E, you engage with them. What does that mean, engage with them? Maybe you ask them a question. Can I get you some water? Maybe you engage them in such a way, right? You engage them. Oftentimes, engaging with them can actually mean keeping other people away. If you've ever sat with a distraught mother who's lost her infant child, dead in a crib in the other room, and the rooms are full of cops, and they're all coming over to ask her, did the baby have a social security number? When did you last write? Where did you, where and how, what? Just stop. Engage with them. And sometimes that means sheltering them. Hurting with them. Being with them. And L, can anybody guess L? Listen. Listen, right? We know this one, two ears, one mouth. What does that mean? Listen twice as much as you talk. Right? I will monitor myself. I try desperately to monitor myself. Make sure I'm listening more than I'm talking. I learn more by listening than hearing myself talk. Listen to them. Let them cry. Let them talk. Let them share their experience. You know, our church got wiped out in the hurricane. There's nobody here anymore. It's not as bare as a platform, and we meet together, there's six people. It used to be 100 people. Now there's six. I don't even know who's alive in my congregation. Hurt with them. Engage with them. And listen. Let them curse God. Let them question. Let them doubt. Let them go. Let them. But listen. And P, pray. You can pray with them. Can I pray with you? Phraseology is important, right? Can I pray with you? As opposed to, can I pray for you? People say, I've been praying for you all the time. Yeah, right. Pray with me now. And you just see the dumb look over their face. Like, yeah, you don't pray. You think you pray, but you don't pray. Or you think prayer, but you don't worship prayer. Honor. Right? It's the reality of people's lives. Do you want to go deeper? I'm telling you, it's how people go deeper. Can I pray with you? Grab them by the hand. Dear Lord, help them and overcome this tragedy. Amen. Doesn't have to be grandiose and theologically correct. Just, you're there and there's a presence. Compassion. See, compassion is a verb. Compassion helps. H-E-L-P, help. It's an action word. When someone, here's a kind of way to measure yourself, I guess. When someone starts talking to you, oftentimes you're probably not going to find yourself in dramatic situations like, in the room with an infant death and police everywhere. You're probably not going to find yourself, and hopefully you don't. But you might find yourself talking to someone, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, and they're frustrated about their runaway child. Or they're talking about divorce. Or they're talking about the addiction that their kids are struggling with for years and years and years and years. Or overdosed and died. Or job loss, financial concerns, financial crisis, financial hurts and pains. Where does your mind go? What do you begin to feel? You're feeling something all the time. Your kids run away. That's just bad parenting. That's all that is. That's just bad parenting. Your kids are overdosed on drugs. You know what that is? They need to do something about the borders because just the fentanyl is coming in over the open borders. You know, it's a government issue. You know, all that's a scenario. Immigration has got to change. I blame government. Do you look at them just like a hurricane just blew through their house? It's challenged them. and it's shattered. Is there compassion, or do you move to assign blame? You get to monitor that in your own self. And is God trying to say something to you? Is God trying to mold you and shape you, dealing with circumstances that are in your life where he wants to work in you and through you, but you're stuck in a feeling that you don't know what to do with? You can do some analyzation, if you will. Will I avoid and go to the other side? Will I blame others? Crazy robbers, look what they did. Let's just keep going. How do you respond? See, here's your next slide. We were put on earth to make a contribution, not to consume resources. Now, I know all my green friends and environmental folks will jump all over that, but I'm much more in the spiritual realm. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. We're put on earth to make a contribution. And the Holy Spirit of God infills you that you might make a contribution, not just consume, 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 and what's in it for me, and what's the rate of return on my investment, and, you know, what can the church do for me? God wants us to love him. Are you ready? Are you ready? God wants us to love him. Are you ready? God wants us to love him by loving other people. The crazy people. The people that don't think like you, act like you, dress like you, talk like you, smell like you. Those people. Those people? Oh my. Nah. What good is it that you love only those that love you? Yeah, the pagans do that. I serve the Lord by serving you. Compassion feels something. And compassion does something. Here's your next one, and compassion will cost you. It will cost you. Sometimes it costs you money. Sometimes it costs you time. It certainly costs the giving of yourself. And sometimes it's the eradication of your own self. I got to throw off how I'm reacting to these feelings, and I need to respond. God created me to feel it, but I don't know that I'm responding well because I'm always reacting, blaming somebody or jumping up. When he wants me to respond in a Christ-like manner. But I'm so busy reacting and blaming everything else, and I'm not seeing what God is doing in the midst of the situation and how I might help. And sometimes it costs something. Compassion in action will require something. Commitment or courage, kindness, consideration, doing something you'd rather not do. I'd rather not find myself involved in a domestic problem, but there I am. I'd rather not find myself involved in children's death and overdoses and addictions, but there we are. It will move you into a place where you'd rather not be, but God can use you in the midst of all these circumstances and situations. And if you believe that he's sovereign, maybe, just maybe, he knows exactly where you are, when you are, and why you're there. The Samaritan saw the man as an opportunity to help. He saw this next slide. What's mine is yours. What's mine is yours. It's driven by compassion. What's mine is yours, and I'm willing to share. Compassion moved him to help a needy man, even if there was a long-standing racial prejudice. Even if he knows that man hates me, I will help him anyway. Wow. Talk about loving your enemy. Don't you see this in the police all the time? And they're supposed to react like this, right? They're supposed to react like this. Car pulls over, they're pulling somebody over, and then the bad guy starts shooting at them. Bad guy gets in a car, races away. And now they got a full-on chase. They got to go get the guy that just started shooting at him, wanted to kill him, wanted to take him out, and the car gets into an accident and flips over, and now the cops got to go save his life. Didn't this guy just try to shoot me? flip of a switch, I got to save his life. Can we do that? I know he hates me, but here's a piece of bread. I know he doesn't like me. Never talked a good thing about me ever. Can I offer you some water? How do you overcome spiritually hatred? Love. Are you bringing the love? Or do you bring assign the blame and more confrontation and more debate and more argument? And what are you creating? Bringing love and compassion and help. And sometimes it's very tangible. Here's a dollar. Sometimes it's food. Here's a granola bar. Sometimes it's a thirst. Here it is. Sometimes it's a phone call. Hey, I was just thinking about you. I'm sorry we had a little conflict the other day. Forget you, man. I don't want to talk to you. Pink. Happens. But you do your part. You do your part. Because what's mine is yours. And you can't give away what you don't have. Can't give away what you don't have. You got mercy? Do you have some grace? Do you have a truckload of forgiveness to offer anybody? I think you do. I know you do. The Samaritan was not trained in ministry. He was not a priest. He was not a Levite. He was not a minister. He was not any of those things. He's just a guy going down the street, going about his own business, and he sees an opportunity. He probably knows little about the law, as opposed to the expert who's trying to test Jesus. This man in this story probably knows little about the scripture, very much unlike any Levite or priest, probably hated by most people. Where he lived, people would go around his town. They wouldn't go in his town just to avoid him and these people. Yet he did what was right. It doesn't matter how much you know. The important thing is, are you doing what's right? Are you navigating what you're feeling day in and day out and moment by moment? And the Samaritan, what was really kind of interesting, at least for me, he didn't really need any prodding. He didn't need somebody to convince him or talk him into it. He knew he was feeling something, and he acted upon it. He knew what the right thing to do was for a human being. Period. Just one. He didn't need to stop and fast. He didn't need to pray for the next month and a half about what to do. Did. He didn't form a committee to negotiate how much we should maybe be able to help this guy. And you know, how much is a hotel room? Is it cheaper here or is it cheaper there? Should we go? He just helped. And he didn't, you know, have a theology degree. Jesus says when he saw the wounded man, he recognized the need. Our task is to look to God for guidance, to see a genuine need and to meet it, to have spiritual discernment so that when we find ourselves in the midst of our walk, along comes someone in need, we can meet a need. We can help. Maybe just one. And now, I'm going to try to bring this home. Jesus didn't sidestep you. Because all the people around this parable, you're the one beaten. You're the one robbed. You're the one sitting on the side of the road, left for dead. Satan robbed you of paradise. This earth is not an Eden anymore. Evil has beaten, stolen from you, and robbed you. And left you half dead on the side of the road. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, came and he rescued you. Jesus paid the price for you. Do you hear me, church? Jesus, your Good Samaritan, took you in, cared for your soul, paid for your long-term care. There's no one else like Jesus that cares for your soul. No one like Jesus that can restore relationships, to heal your wounds, to cure your ailments. Jesus, for certain, would say, "What's mine is yours." All of heaven, it's all mine. It's all yours. All the power I possess of this Holy Spirit of God, it's all mine. It's all yours. All the strength that I muster that it takes to have patience and compassion and grace and mercy and to forgive those that hate you, all mine. It's all yours. I share it with you. I give it all to you. All I have done, you can do and more, he says. In fact, I give you myself. I give you the Holy Spirit of God. I give you the Holy Spirit of what is mine is yours. That's the Jesus I know. That's the Good Samaritan I know. Man, I want to emulate him. Man, I want to be just a little bit. Can I be just a little bit? He saved the whole world. Can I point one person to him? Can I help one person? He made time for all of us. He did not remain in his heavenly realm. He split out of heaven and came into the physical world to show us how to love, to teach the experts in the law. You keep the law, but you miss its intent. Who is honoring and loving their neighbor? You or this Samaritan whom you hate? Check our hearts. He strengthens the weak and encourages those with hope in order that we might be healed completely. To the expert testing Jesus, just a topic to be discussed. Whether the story is real or not, he's testing Jesus. An expert in the law, just something to discuss and to debate. Just jump on Facebook and you'll find all kinds of discussions and debates and talks. And that's all it is, right? People just love to talk and debate and have challenge and talk. It's a topic to discuss. To the robber in the story, someone to be exploited, someone to be used, someone that I can take advantage of. To the religious man, a problem to be avoided. Well, let's not go over there. Let's not get ceremonially unclean. Let's not deal with those unfit people. They certainly don't belong in church. To the innkeeper, customer, paying customer. There's another paying customer comes along. To the Samaritan, an example to follow. Jesus, your good Samaritan. And the reason that Jesus is the good Samaritan is because for all of them, the experts in the laws, and then the robbers, and the innkeepers, and the people beaten on the side of the road, and the religious, and all the, they were all worth dying for. They were all worth dying for. Jesus clearly taught that life is not found in living for self, but rather in giving of self. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity where we can look into your word. I thank you so much for the way in which you continue to move among us. And Father, our heart's desire is that we would just not celebrate our salvation, but that we would walk as your disciples. We would be your hands and feet. Thank you for this wonderful example of compassion. Thank you for this parable. We pray, Father, that you might minister into our hearts and into our minds. You challenge us and change us and mold us that we might become more like you, to bring you honor and bring you praise. And Father, may we look with the eyes of Christ. And if you show us opportunity, may we help. May we not just feel, may we do something. guide and lead. Give us good discernment, good knowledge, and we ask for wisdom. Bind us all together in your saving grace and cover us with the blood of your Son, Jesus. This very day, we come before you in his precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.